Good morning.
And hello. I'm here. You're here. Are you here? It's a little quiet as we prayed, so we wanted to inject some juice into the room. Good morning. If you're visiting with us today, if you're in town, or if you decide to come out on a snowy day and come to be, God led you to be with the church family this morning. Thank you for being among us. Thank you for being with us. And it's an honor for us. It's an honor. It's a privilege that you are among us this morning. And I want you to know that there's a newcomers lunch next week that we host every month or so. It's in the hospitality room, which is right in the hallway there. And if you haven't been to a newcomer's lunch, if you've been coming for several weeks, couple months even, and haven't been to one of these lunches, we encourage you, we invite you, we'd welcome you to come and be a part of that with us. So that's next week. You're invited. We are in the second week of a new series called The God Who Delivers. And this is based on the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, especially zeroing in on Exodus chapter 3. And what we're saying here is that God intervenes in this world, in human time, in space, in our lives. God steps in. God intervenes. He knows how to. He loves to. It's the God he is. He doesn't stay removed and distant from his people. He moves toward this world that he created. He moves toward people, and he intervenes in our lives. And when he does, when he intervenes, he brings us out of bondage that we've been trapped in for so long. He brings us out of slavery of so many different forms. And he brings us into new life, into a portion, into a delight where he is king, where he's at the center. And so he delivers us out of and then into. And it's just good news. And so we're in the Old Testament. We're reading Exodus chapter 3, and as I did last week, I want to remind us, when we read the Old Testament, we're not doing so just to get some familiar stories, you know, skipping from Abraham to, you know, I know there's a familiar chapter, Exodus 3, and then let's go to Daniel in the lion's den, just to get moral lessons or nostalgic places from Sunday school. The Old Testament is more than that. This is, we read God's Word, the Old Testament, we read it through the lens of what's happened in the empty tomb. We read it through the lens of what Jesus has done on the cross and then how he rose from the dead and lives forever. That Jesus is the fulfillment of what was written for ages past. And he is the hope of Israel. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so we read the Old Testament through the lens of a living Savior. That's good news. And so as we study, we're going to see who God is and how God's unfolding and unwrapping who he is for his people. And then also how he saves and how he's unwrapping and unfolding his salvation for us, starting in Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, unfolding who he is and how he saves. And so today, we're looking at the same passage as last week. So if you missed last week, good thing. I'll just give him the same sermon. No, it's a different message, but it's the same passage. We're going to dwell here again because there's more to see, a different angle, a different layer of Exodus chapter 3 in the first four verses. So please stand with me as we read this text. We're in Exodus chapter 3, and we stand in honor of God's word, which is the authority and the truth for his church. And right at the end of chapter 2, what we saw is the people have been enslaved for hundreds of years, and they're crying out to God. God has heard their cry and is concerned about them. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, the scene switches to Moses. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. And then when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to Moses from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am. Here I am." This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. Thank you. Let's pray together as we continue. Father, I've been praying for our ears this morning that we would have open ears to hear what it is that you want us to hear. So Lord, do that. I pray that you would, by grace, open our ears, open our eyes to see what you're doing, open our ears to hear, that you might lead us. And this would be a first step or a domino to what you want to speak in your week of prayer. Lord, so open our ears to hear what it is you have for us personally, for each one of us, and also corporately as a church. Open our ears. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving through the truth of the gospel. And thank you for who you are, Jesus, alive forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I've never been accused of being handy. There's Sherry's laughing. I've never tried to fix something for you. No, actually, there's a chance, don't ask Kelly, but there's a chance over the last 15 or 20 years that I've gotten better at being able to fix things that are broken around the house, or some basic fixes, but the jury is still out on that. But in general, I've never been accused, I probably never will be accused of being handy. Case in point, a few years ago we brought this small little table with two chairs for our kitchen, like a window in the kitchen, and it was beautiful. We were excited about it. The only problem was it came in a box, so I guess it wasn't that nice, but it came in a box and it said assembly required. Those dreaded words, assembly required. And you would think that I could follow directions. You would think. But no, you wouldn't, somebody wouldn't think. But have you ever tried to follow directions upside down? Or backwards? Have you ever tried to put something together when you were reading or looking at the image backwards or inverse? Doesn't really work so well. And so, I don't know how I did it exactly, right? The words weren't upside down, but the picture or something must have been upside down. So there's two different lengths of screws, and I put the short screw where the long screw is supposed to be and vice versa, and you'd think I'd get the message when the long screw just wasn't flush with the wood, but I figured it had something to do with just not putting enough elbow grease into this, and so I'm just really leaning into this screw and turning and turning, and then you hear the tearing of wood when it's coming out the back of the chair, the point of the screw, and those the snapping wood sounds, and those holes in the back of that chair, I fixed it for the second one, but the holes exist as a monument to my incompetence to this day. Years later, I thought I was doing it correctly. I thought just, I had the picture, I had the instructions, I thought I was doing it right, and it just didn't work. I had it backwards. And so have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten something and you knew you had it right only to find out it was upside down? You had it backwards. You know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong when you have something backwards. The gas pedal and the brake pedal, right? If you have those backwards, that's a problem. On and on in life, we don't see things the way we're supposed to when they're backwards. We don't perform the same way when we're backwards. It can even be dangerous. And the point is, we do this all the time with the things of God, with His truth. The very nature of reality and all that God is and all that we experience Him, it starts with God and then flows toward us. Whatever the word is, His love, His grace, His power, His goodness, they start with the Lord and they flow down into this universe, into our lives. But we view that backwards, right? They all begin with God, but we flip that. We live as if these things begin with us. look at love, for instance. We see love as defined and expressed in our minds as we see it lived out among families and broken people and broken worlds. And then we project that definition of love that we've gotten from looking around, we project it up to who God is. We do that. Think about your own father. You think about the way your own dad loved you, imperfectly at best, even if he was a good dad. And what it does, it skews the way we view how our Heavenly Father loves us and receives us and pours out his love into our lives. We see love backwards. Our perspective is skewed. And this happens all the time. And here's how this comes into play today. With the issue of calling. Did you catch that in Exodus 3? God called out to Moses. He called out Moses' name. And he had a call upon Moses' life. And I believe that we understand God's call on our lives backwards. And I'll explain what that means. And also, I want us to understand what I'm saying when I say call. I know that's a big term. We talked about it in November a little bit, but I have no expectation that anyone remembers. But we talked about call in November, but let me specify, all those who trust Jesus are called to belong and believe, called from all time to belong and believe in God. That's a truth of Scripture. That's the most often way that this word is used in Scripture, that we're called to belong to the Lord. We're called to believe. But today, when I use this word call, I'm speaking of a vocational call. Right? The call that God puts on us to use as we've been uniquely created to set our gifts and our abilities, our personalities, our DNA, all the ways that we've been uniquely created by God, to put them to use for his kingdom and his purposes. The call he has upon individuals are all these things that are unique to us for the blessing of others. That call. Do you know that God has given you faith? He's opened your eyes. He's brought you from death to life. If you call upon Jesus, he's done that for a purpose, right? For his glory. But he's also done that with what he's called you to in life, a mission now, with how you're supposed to put your hands and your feet to work in this world now, your personal mission. He's also called you to something that is uniquely you for his glory. It's not necessarily where you're working now. I hope you understand that, right? This isn't a job. Let's not confuse the call of God with where you're working. This is the refrain playing throughout your life, your soundtrack, as it were, the specific passions that shape your life in God's kingdom, a vocational call. Does your heart wrestle with why you're here? You know, what's your purpose? Why are you here? That's a question of call. Do you wonder what your life's supposed to be about? How to make your life count? That's call. These are questions we come back to again and again, whether you're in your 20s or 30s or whether you're in your 60s, 70s, and 80s. Each decade, all throughout our lives, we ask questions of call. How am I supposed to invest my time this month, this year? How am I supposed to step into what God has for me in this year with who he's called me to be? This is a question of call. And so, just as Exodus 3 last week showed us how the God who delivers knows us personally, he knows our name, he knows where we are and who we are and what we're going through, just as he had that special knowledge of us, I feel like it's important for us to see how this same God, with this same knowledge, how he calls us. He knows us and then he calls us. I feel like it's important for us to stop and dwell here because we get this backwards. We get this whole idea of call backwards, and I'm going to explain that in just a second. And I feel like there are two ways that we think backwards about the call. And so let's turn call right side up, okay? Let's turn it right side up, because if we do, I believe it enlivens the way that we live out our call on a day-to-day basis. If you remember what Tom Foley said a few weeks ago, it's like we want to be sailing with the breath of God at our back and sailing and walking ahead in the purposes of God for our lives with joy and with worship and with just an excitement about what the Lord is doing trusting him and prayerfully moving forward. That's getting call right side up, I think, will have that effect of walking out what the Lord is doing with joyful perseverance. And say, so how are these two ways that we get call backwards? What are these two ways? One way we get call backwards is by thinking God delivers us so that he can call us. But that's not true, right? He doesn't deliver us so that he can call us. As we see in Moses, as we see throughout the word, he delivers us because he has called us. And you might think, okay, so what? We'll get there. He delivers us because he has called us. That's an important distinction. He doesn't deliver us so that he can call us. He calls us and then acts upon that call in delivering our lives for his glory. We don't arrive at the call down the line in our lives. We don't arrive at the call as we get purified by the Holy Spirit. He starts with the call. Deliverance begins with a call. It doesn't end with one. Okay. It feels like we determine our own path. Right, it feels like that. We experience it, that we determine our call once we get right with God, once we have our sins forgiven. It feels like we determine our call. But this is backwards. This is backwards. From God's perspective, as the scripture reveals, we're called first, called before the world began on particular mission. And then God delivers us. This is truth that enables us to walk out the call. Okay, it enables us to walk out the call, but it doesn't create the call, right? This order of things highlights two beautiful things about who God is. It highlights his sovereign love and his grace. Seeing call this way, that he delivers us because he has called us, that highlights his sovereign love and his grace. Calling is part, first of all, of his sovereign love and care for us. I want us to see that. Look at Moses' example. When God called to him, it was God's initiative, God's timing, God's terms, God's plans. How did Moses bring about this call in his life? Right? Do we see him sort of doing special dances before the Lord at Horeb? Do we see him burning special incense, performing great acts of sacrifice and appeasement, or pursuing the Lord? No. Did he have in his heart the plans for how to save the Hebrew people from Egypt? And then God saw that and went after him because he knew Moses had the answers. No. He knew Moses by name when he called. He knew Moses through and through. He knew him completely. He knew him as a baby. He saved his life at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2. Do you think he saved his life because he was such a fine-looking three-month-old? This one we've got to spare. Look at his chubby cheeks. We've got to spare this one. No, it's because of his call. The call of God on Moses' life predates his first breath. It predates all these turns, twists and turns that we see in his life. Calling pours out of a sovereign love that knew Moses before Moses knew God. And it's filled with grace, partly because of that reason. This call highlights the grace of who God is. We receive a call as a gift of God, fully undeserved. So who God has made you to be, what God is calling you to put your hand to and serve and love other people, that's a gift of God, fully undeserved and unearned. What did Moses do to earn God's call and God's appearing? What did Moses do to somehow earn the burning bush and the angel speaking to him? He had been running. Had he excelled in shepherding in Midian and God had to pursue him? No. Even though it was unsought and unearned, we still see Moses had a role to play, though. He was responsive. He saw. He turned aside. He answered, "Here I am." These are actions of response, though. They're not actions of initiation. God's sovereignty, God's grace initiated the call in Moses' life. He had a heart that was ready to respond. He was ready to trust He had a willingness to believe the word of the Lord. But God moved toward Moses. His call started before he could respond. What's the point of the story about the dramatic rescue of the baby Moses in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, if not to illustrate God's hand of protection upon him for the purpose of delivering him, for the purpose of the call that would come? God is sovereign. God is full of grace. God calls and he delivers us because he's called us. So this same idea, this sovereign and the grace-filled nature of God's call, it holds true throughout the scripture, right? Who deserves their call? Do any of us deserve the call that is on our lives? None of, we know we don't deserve salvation, eternal salvation, and fellowship with the Lord, and to belong to the God of the universe, but we don't deserve our call either, our particular mission within the kingdom. We don't deserve it. Think through the scripture. What was Abraham doing when he was called? Worshiping other gods. What was David doing? Tending sheep away from the rest of the family. Samuel was a sleeping child. Jeremiah was in the womb. Paul was persecuting. The Philippian jailer was messing up his job when God called him to believe. Peter was fishing. What did these people do to deserve the call and the role in the kingdom that they would play? They did not. Do you see a trend? The call precedes the deliverance in their life. He acts and he delivers us because he has called us. That's good news, all right? And I want to see why it's good news and why this is such a big deal. Because when we turn call upside down, we end up shrinking God. We end up short shrifting grace and stealing from the glory that is due God's name because we're shrinking his grace. We're shrinking his ability to know us and to call us from all time. We're shrinking his sovereignty, his sovereign love. And when we pull down God's, when we make him less sovereign and less full of grace, what rises up in its place? Self. Me. Self rushes in to take credit anytime we reduce the sovereign love of God. Self rushes in to say, I deserve this, anytime we take down the grace of God in our lives. I know my own heart. Right, and to an extent, but I know how ugly and deflating it can be for me, for those who I love, for people around me, when I try to take credit for something in my life that's been the sovereign work of God, that has been the grace of God calling when I didn't deserve it, when I wasn't even looking for it. When I try to take credit for something, I know how ugly that is. We become, when self rises up, we start to become more and more self-determined and self-made. We think we can figure out our call or determine our call rather than just discern what God is doing in our lives. We're more inclined to think that he needs us, that we're something special, that of course God called me to this because only I could do this. I'm someone special. Or we become self-righteous for thinking we have a role so grand, or we despair because we think our role is so small. Either way, our eyes are turned inward. We're looking at ourselves. We're self-righteous or we're despairing. We have a harder time accepting victory with humility or defeat with peace because it's been about us. It's been our hand that's been bringing this call to pass. Self rushes in to accept the responsibility for the call, but we can't handle the weight. And it leads us down ugly paths. Our serving in the call becomes toilsome. We gripe, we complain, we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And on, just bad effects of putting ourselves before God's sovereign love and before God's grace. John the Baptist had a unique call, did he not? It was a difficult call. God called him to be a voice crying in the desert, in the wilderness, as Isaiah 40 says, preparing the way in Israel for the Messiah to come, preparing people's hearts, preparing them for repentance. It was a difficult call, but by all accounts, he did it well. He did it faithfully. And when Jesus actually arrived on the scene, this story is told in John chapter 3, some of John's followers had a hard time accepting it. They said, wait, we see them coming to John and John the Baptist in John chapter 3 saying, Rabbi, you know that man you baptized, the one that you said was the Lamb of God. People are going over to him. They're leaving you. Their crowds are flocking to him. He's got the attention. He's got the crowds. And do you remember what John said? He said, listen, I'm not the Messiah, right? I'm sent. I'm called to go ahead of him. Now that he's come, that's my joy. And he said, he must become greater, and I must become less. He must become greater, and I must become less. The call of God has this marker on it. The sovereign call of God, the grace-filled call of God in our lives for the kingdom that has this marker. He must become greater. Jesus must be magnified. I must be less. What about in your call? How are you viewing it? What is your experience in walking out what God has for you in this world, in this life? Does it start with you? Or does it start with the sovereign grace of God? Are you becoming less, or are you becoming more as you walk out this call? Which is it? He delivers us because he has called us. And seeing this order opens up for us beautiful motivations of service. Not these all the ugly ones that we could go down that path. It opens up beautiful motivations of service, of joy and worship and love and peace in our work, because we see it is prepared and gifted by God. And so let's turn call upside down. Let's see call as God's initiative in our lives. He delivers us and prepares us because he has called us. So that's one way we see call upside down. What's the second? We see our call, here's the second way, we see our call as for us. But as the Exodus account demonstrates, he calls us for the sake of others. That might seem a little basic, right? He calls us for the sake of others. But when you think about your calling, be honest here, aren't you thinking about how it impacts you? Like what training you need to get, what you have to do, how it affects your schedule, how it impacts you, what am I supposed to do, Lord? Those might all be important questions, but our deliverance and our call, they're not for us. They're not for us. Even when we're thinking about our lives and witness and how they can make a difference in this world and with other people, aren't we still too often thinking about our own enjoyment or our own sacrifice? Our deliverance is not for us alone. Look at the account in the burning bush. The God who delivers, the God who knows, he appears to Moses and he sets apart Moses' life, delivering him from slavery and death, giving him mercy in Midian, in response to the cries and the anguish of his people, as we read in chapter 2. Do you remember that? God was concerned about his people. God remembered his covenant with his people. And the story's very next move, we hear God speaking, Moses, Moses. The call of Moses is the response of the suffering of the people. A baby placed in a miniature ark and rescued among reeds. A young man's choosing to identify with his disgraced Hebrew people rather to enjoy the treasures of Egypt, as Hebrews 11 says. An older man caring for his family and his sheep. All these things in Moses' life sovereignly woven together to weave into the deliverance of the Hebrew people. In and ultimately to bring forth Jesus as the Savior of the world. God was weaving together Moses' story and the people's story. He was calling Moses in a response for how to rescue the people from bondage. And so it is with us. We are called, we're delivered, and as we walk out this call of God in Christ, God intends to weave our stories together with others for their good. We're not called for us alone. Might seem obvious, but we act as if we are. We act as if it's for us, our call, our role in the kingdom, our mission. But our lives here and now, they exist for others. This is why we've been redeemed. This is why we've been qualified to inherit the kingdom of light and the Son that the Father loves. This is why, for the sake of others. Look with me in Ephesians 2, if you have your Bibles. This is a beautiful example of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10, we see this beautiful, rich, and yet concise picture of how God saves in these verses. In 2, 1 through 10. We see how God saves, bringing us from death, sparing us from wrath. We were objects of wrath by nature, deserving punishment. And we see how God spared us. He made us alive in Christ Jesus for the purpose that in the coming ages, God might show his incomparable riches of his kindness to us expressed in Christ Jesus. That's good news. For coming ages, he's going to be pouring out grace upon us in kindness through Christ Jesus. We see that all of this by grace through faith is a gift of God. So in these 10 verses, there's this picture of salvation and what God is doing, and bringing us out of and bringing us into. But then look at how it ends. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are God's handiwork." Because, all these things, because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Our lives are chiseled by a master craftsman because he has given us purposes to pour out grace into others' lives as well. He has given us good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. All of our lives woven together for God's sovereign purposes. We are called for the sake of others. And so the question is, I wonder who are the people that God plans to deliver through means of your call? Who are those people that God desires to deliver? Whose cries is he responding to as he calls you, as he has shaped you, as he has crafted and put you together? Whose cries is he responding to? Do you think about call in those terms? Has he called you in order to put an axe to generational sin and to rescue generations of your descendants from something that you know your family's been stuck in? Has he called you not only for one or more of your children, but for your grandchildren and for your great-grandchildren? I don't think we dream long-term enough in our call. In calling you, he's delivering others. Has he heard the cries of his people who are impoverished and saddled with debt and guilt and hopelessness? And is he calling you to walk out your abilities of your financial integrity or your wisdom, providing some support? Is that one of the reasons he's given you financial savvy so that you can walk alongside someone who doesn't have it, who needs it, who for whom that is a trigger that's going to lead them and spiral downwards into despair and away from the Lord? Is he calling you? In calling you, he's delivering others. Has he heard the cries of someone that you are matched perfectly with to walk alongside in relationship with? Someone that may be hard for others. Someone who's lonely. Someone that you're proximate to, close to, maybe even in your neighborhood? Has he heard their cries as he's calling you, as he's delivering you? In calling you, he's delivering others. Has he heard the cries of the people from a people group in another culture, in another part of the world, who don't know the name of Jesus, who don't have a viable church in their language group at all that could even share with them the good news about Jesus? The Azerbaijani people living on the border of Georgia and Armenia, 270,000 people who don't know the name of Jesus as an unreached people group, one of 6,600 unreached people groups in the world today, 3 billion people in the world today who don't have a viable church in their close language and culture that could share the gospel with them. Is he responding to the cries, the anguished hearts of the people as he's calling you? Because when he calls you, he's calling you for the sake of others. He's delivering others. There's a matching together between us and between others in the tapestry of salvation that will be to the praise of God's grace and glory for all time. I'm excited to find out what those matchings are, how our lives are interwoven with others' lives, personally and as a church. What is he calling us to as a church family? How is he shaping us to reach Woolen Mills and beyond for the sake of the gospel? He calls us for the sake of others. And so during this week of prayer, I encourage you to come out for at least one of the nights, but during this week, we're placing ourselves personally, corporately, before the Lord on this issue of call and around this issue of call. Not only knowing what the Lord is calling us into, but walking that out in 2016, walking that out in deciding what decisions should we make this month, this year, this week to be obedient to God's call in my life and in our lives. How do we discern the voice of the Lord? Knowing who we are and what God has called us to. And so let's look at call right side up. Let's look at call right side up and have the breath of God at our back and walk out this mission that God has for us with joy and with worship and in just delight, because God is at work. God has started this. God has spoken this. And God will bring it to completion. Let's pray together before we receive the meal.